All right, well, the title of today's message is called, he's just so fun, Moving the Eclipse from Our Faith in 2012. Moving the Eclipse from Our Faith in 2012. You know, God loves to use nature to teach a lesson. And we're going to experience the wonders of this eclipse shortly. But when I think of eclipse, after being a student of the scriptures, there is a passage of scripture that has a Greek word. And it was actually a prayer. Jesus was praying for one of his disciples in regards to his faith. And he used a Greek word that had a word picture of an eclipse. So I couldn't not seize the moment when the Holy Spirit reminded me of that. I said, yes, Lord, you taught me some deep things from this revelation. So turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 22. Moving the eclipse from Our Faith in 2012. The reason that I believe I was to say that is because it has been since 1992 that this part of the world has seen a full solar eclipse without a disruption because of weather. The last time that it was actually seen clearly here. And for those of you that were not here earlier, I asked Rich if he would go over to the Space Center, and he bought some solar glasses, so we're all going to get to go outside and behold this wonder in the sky that lasts, I think they said, a little over 7 minutes long, even though it will be at its peak, it's about 6:38. And I look forward to seeing it, even though I made one of those little boxes so we can actually look at it through the little box, which is one way to protect your eyes. And, you know, it's interesting because in the natural, an eclipse can destroy your eyesight. And you don't feel any pain. In fact, it doesn't even damage your eyes until later. Did you know it's the same when you're not looking at the right light? The light of the glorious gospel. It's going to destroy your eyesight. It's going to destroy your perception of things. And so Jesus is praying a very, very important prayer for the apostle Peter, which wasn't an apostle yet. So there's hope for all that haven't gotten to maybe their station in life. It says, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And right after Jesus prays this prayer, Peter puts his foot in his mouth again and said that he's ready to go with him both to prison and to death. And then Jesus begins to tell him how Satan, which is your adversary, how his adversary had a plot. He had a plan. He had a plan to give him, his light was going to be darkness that was going to hinder him being used the way that he had been destined to be used. It was interesting because if you'll notice, when he first starts talking to Simon, he says, Simon, Simon. All right. There's another passage in scripture when somebody else was about to be corrected. It was Martha, Martha. And there's no accident that words are used more than once in the scripture. And that he chose to use Simon and not Peter. Because in the next passage of scripture, he uses the word Peter. Do you notice that? So he said, Lord, the Lord said, Simon, Simon, Satan has desired. Now, Simon comes from the Hebrew word Shimon. And it means hearing. So what was he saying? Their names meant something. So when he was calling his name, he was wanting Peter to hear and understand something. Shimon, Shimon, you know, get this. I want you to get it. I want you to understand this. You have an adversary. And he wants you. Now, he didn't want him to dwell on this, but he wanted him to be aware of why what he was about to do was happening. Okay, haven't you ever done something stupid and you're going, why did I do that? Why did I not tell that person what I knew about Christ? He said he wanted to have you that he may sift you as wheat. And that word sift meant to try one's faith to a place of overthrowing it. He wanted to cause circumstances to come in his life to wear him down. Have you ever heard that? I want to take you down. You know, isn't that the goal of a wrestler? Is to pin you, get you down. All right. And he's being warned. He's being warned. He better get this, Peter. And he said, I've prayed for you that your faith fail not. A great prayer you can pray for someone. Now, even though it's kind of said in a negative, it creates a picture. And the picture is the word fail in the Greek is the word eclepto, which we get the word eclipse. And it always has to do with the sun and the moon, right? Which is what's going to happen. The sun is going to have the moon get in front of it, and we're not going to be able to see the whole sun. There's going to be an eclipse. It's going to get in the way. And he was saying, I don't want anything to get in the way of your faith, Peter. So I want you to understand this, because things happen in life, and you know, he has a great plan for your life. God has a great plan for your life. How many times had Peter been one that just didn't get it as quickly as Paul? Once Paul got it, Paul never turned away. But Peter, he was an illustration of a believer that maybe just didn't really dive in all the way in the beginning. And there's a lot of people that just get so frustrated that they didn't completely give their all in the very beginning. And yet, the Apostle Peter, as we're going to find out, was the one chosen to preach the first new covenant message to the world. Isn't that amazing? It shows you that it's not where you start, it's where you finish in life. He said, when you're converted, strengthen the brethren. You know, you can't strengthen the body of Christ if you're not strong. And so it took a conversion. And this word conversion meant a complete turn. And it had to do with the changing of the mind. Because your mind that flows through your brain tells everything else how to function, tells your body how to function, whatever. So that light in him had become darkness, had become an eclipse. There wasn't the full light of the glorious gospel that was radiating in the mind of Peter when he denied. He was having an eclipse moment. Three of them. How often do you get them naturally in the year? One. Well, actually, they said there's another partial one, I think, in June. So he was having three in a very short period of time, where this happens to believers. They start out well, and then they have their adversary sifting away, and they don't understand that's what's going on. If your faith is being tried right now in any aspect of your life, your adversary is sifting away. Now, what happens when you sift something?
Gets stirred up.
Maybe what you had that you could see is in such tiny pieces you can't see it anymore. Right? The particles. I know, I've sifted flour to make bread. You know, they'll say, well, does this have whole wheat in it? Because I don't see any. You know, if you look at bread that's been greatly sifted, you cannot see the particles of wheat. You can't distinguish them. Well, when the enemy sifts you, you can't distinguish that it's you, the devil, or who in the world is messing with you. Because he's sifted down. He's been shaking up and breaking apart all those thoughts that you held on to that helped you to be strong. And when I was up in the Sierras, I just had this thought that the body needed to be reminded of some things. And one was, especially people that have been in the kingdom for a great length of time, you cannot remind yourself enough of this, that God is no respecter of persons. He does not respect one person over another. And that's why he gave me that song, because he gave me that song before I went to Turkey one year, when I was going to be in a nation of 99-whatever% people that had no desire to know Jesus, because they grew up with a darkened mind, no light. You know, the Bible does even talk that the light that is in some people is darkness. So turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 10. And we're going to read probably the whole chapter of Acts 10. It's one of my favorite. It's a very, very powerful passage, because this was the beginning of the covenant that God had, the new covenant fully established, not just for the Jews, but for the Gentiles. It says, there was a man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. Now listen to me. He was not a born-again Christian, but he was serving God. He loved God, and he trained his family to love God. He was a giver. He had not been proselytized by the Jew. See, a lot of the disciples, well, the disciples were Jews. They'd come from a Jewish upbringing. Now, suddenly, God has turned to the Gentile nation. In other words, the rest of the world. Us. If we were not a Jew. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming in to him and saying unto him, Cornelius. You know, when we pray for people, God visits them. He does visit people. And now he is about to embark upon reaching the rest of the world with the good news. And he's given this man a vision. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said unto him, "Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodged with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do." Now listen how God visits him. He doesn't give him everything, does he? He prepares him. Every time God wants to visit us, or we're praying and interceding for someone, he is going to prepare that person so that when God does send the labor, they're ready for the labor. That's why Jesus said, don't send yourself, pray the Lord of the harvest that he send forth labors into the harvest. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. You know, it's a little distance from Caesarea to Joppa, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Didn't you go to Caesarea?
I did.
All right, and that's above Tel Aviv.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
So that was quite a lengthy trip. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Okay, he was still under a lot of what he had been brought up as a Jew, so he went up and he was praying. And he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance. He wasn't asleep. He was in a trance. Ever been there where you're looking at something but you're not seeing it? You're actually in another place. And saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending upon him as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so." Now why would a Jew who has come to Christ say, "Not so"? Patty?
Well, the animals were not kosher.
Okay, so he still has traces of this upbringing. He still hasn't even himself experienced this new covenant. "For I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." That sounds like a Jew, proud Jew, doesn't it? Why? Because they want to keep kosher or keep the Sabbath or keep this, right? They're brought up that way. "And the voice spake unto him again the second time, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common." Now, what do you think this was doing to Peter? That he had been brought up to think a certain way, and suddenly he knows he's hearing from God, but it's a new thinking. "This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now while Peter doubted in himself," now this is important because all of the scriptures are for our edification, exhortation, comfort. They are to help us so that if we ever encounter situations, we can look at this and say, "Oh, okay, I was brought up this way. This is the way I've always thought. It's okay to go into that city, or it's okay to go to this person's house." they invited me to this family get together and there's going to be this. It's okay because he's told me to go. Now, while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate, and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, Behold, three men seek thee. Arise, therefore, get thee down, and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Doubting nothing. You know, sometimes the Holy Spirit's going to send you a place, and he's going to say, doubt nothing. Just go. I'll let you know when you get there, but just go. Do you see the opening of the new covenant? I mean, this is really where the new covenant was born, fully. Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius and said, Behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause wherefore ye are come? And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, one that feareth God, and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee into this house and to hear words of thee. The gospel is always the preaching of words, which create an understanding in someone. Then called he him in and lodged them. And on the morrow, Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the morrow after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. Now, this didn't just start with Cornelius. He's bringing everybody in, because this devout man, which had not been born again yet, I'm telling you, you're going to meet people at times that are very devout. They have talked with God, they have given, but they have not gotten the whole gospel. And you don't have to shame them that they haven't asked Jesus Christ in their heart. Just bring them in. It's not difficult. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, Stand up, I myself also am a man. Now, a typical Gentile did not believe just in one God. They believed in many gods. And many of them had the statues of men. So, Cornelius had a part. He did only believe in one God, but there was something very special about Peter that he respected. And he talked with him. He went in and found many that were come together as he talked with them. And he said unto them, Ye know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Do you think he's being delivered? Have you ever come to that place yourself? Okay, I don't have to be religious, but I'm fellowshipping not on a Sunday. I don't have to think this peculiar. All right. So there was a double deliverance going on here. The new covenant delivered the Jew and the Gentile. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying as soon as I was sent for. I ask therefore for what intent you have sent for me. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. And said Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He's lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner, by the seaside, who, when he cometh, shall speak unto thee. Immediately, therefore, I sent to thee, and thou hast well done, thou art come. Now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I know, or I perceive, that God is no respecter of persons. Did Peter say that just for them? While he was beginning to preach, again, he was getting revelation. And there's many times that you'll begin to preach the good news to someone, and you're going to perceive something you never perceived before. So he was learning that God was not a respecter of persons. What that meant, respecter, was to prefer anyone because of wealth, culture, or good works. That's when God opens your eyes. He sends you to another nation of people, another culture of people, and you begin to preach and you go, oh my gosh, he's not a respecter of persons. Before we went on our trip, I needed to go get some hiking boots, and so I went over to Bass Pro Shop in whatever.
Fontana,
way out there. Cucamonga. Where is it?
Ontario,
okay. So I went up trying on these shoes, and this very beautiful black woman comes up with a pair of hiking shoes that she wanted to return because she just got back from India, and she blew the toes out of them hiking around in India. And she said something about preaching the gospel. I said, oh, really? You're a Christian? She said, yes. Her husband's a pastor. They live down in El Cajon. She said, you've been to India too? I said, yeah. Yeah. She goes, it was life-changing. Blind eyes open. My husband, oh my gosh, would you like to see a video? I said, absolutely. So she runs out. She says, stay there. She runs out to the parking lot and comes back. Oh, they're all mixed up. I'll show it to you. And brings me back a DVD. And so I came home after being gone shopping out there all day, and I watched the miracle power of God upon these people in India. People being delivered. It was life-changing for her, I know. They cannot wait to go again. Why? Because suddenly they perceived God's not a respecter of persons. In our nation of America, we need to realize there are many cultures that have come here. Though they may be American citizens, they're still deeply entrenched in the culture that they grew up in. And when we can allow the Holy Spirit, like he did with Peter, to say, oh, of a truth I perceive, he is not a respecter of that culture. He loves them. Then you're on your way to be able to reach them. Important to know. Now, Cornelius was the first Gentile, I said, that did not come out of Judaism. And he recognized that Peter was a spokesperson for God. One thing I have learned about people that are devout, whether they've come to know Christ or not, but they're devout, they have been highly brought up to respect the one true God. They may know nothing about him, but they are brought up to respect. Is that when you speak as one with authority about the things of God. They know you're speaking on behalf of God. When I came home, our neighbor was coming over to help John understand why our sprinklers went awry while we were gone. And she said, oh, by the way, I have a relative, and was telling me a situation. I said, do you have a Bible, correct? She said, yes. Go to Acts 10. I said, I'm going to be sharing some things on Sunday, but you need to know and you need to share this with your family. God's not a respecter of persons with this relative. God wants to bring this young man out of this coma. But go put this before your eyes. That's good news. When you can go up to anybody, but there, you don't know what I've done. It doesn't matter. He is not a God that respects. He understands where man's come from. He understands that all man came into this world with a complete eclipse. So he said further on how God had anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. Now, why would he have to say with the Holy Ghost and with power? Haven't you ever met people that have the Holy Ghost? You know they have a relationship with the Lord, but there is no power. These Gentiles needed to know this. Who's he talking to? He's with Cornelius right now. He's letting him know, you know what? Jesus went around, didn't respect what culture the people came from, and he had the Holy Spirit of God and power. And this word power is the word miracle. He had the ability to perform miracles. To all that were oppressed of the devil. Do you remember when Peter was told by Jesus, I'm praying for you because Satan desired to sift you as wheat. Do you think he wants to do that to all men? Absolutely. This word healing is not the word sozo in the Greek, but it actually means to cure. To make whole or free from error or sin. So sometimes the healing that someone needs is to get back in the right way. They need their thoughts brought back into a right way of thinking. Or it also meant to bring about one's salvation. Now, what is salvation? Do you ever think about what salvation is? Was your salvation the same as her salvation? Maybe there were some things that she needed to be delivered from that she didn't need to be delivered from. Salvation, pure and simple, is bringing people back to their intended state and purpose. It's not just to heal a boo-boo. It's to bring the body back to its intended state so that you can do the purposes of God. If we just want to get healed so we don't hurt, your faith is going to be crippled and you're going to have a partial eclipse in the way you think. He made our body to function so that we can do his purposes. These people were oppressed. They were under the dominion and the authority of a spirit. Now, in this text, it didn't just mean just a spirit was harassing them. It could have been a spirit through another individual was harassing them. Have you ever had a person harassing you? They're under the influence of a spirit. And Jesus went around and he brought liberty to people that were harassed by other people. And this oppression, this word in healed all that were oppressed of the devil, it meant to throw, not caring where it goes. So that meant this spirit that was operating against didn't care how you come out of this. It's just throwing. Remember the man that was torn? That spirit was tearing him and everybody was afraid of him. He could break the chains. That's what the spirit does. It tears at you. It doesn't really care about you at all. It's trying to sift every aspect of you. Yesterday, John had a program on, and we were watching different, like, National Geographic type program. But one was on Hawaii. And it was kind of interesting, because I don't know a lot about the Hawaiians, but they were talking about volcanoes, and I was so taken in our trip up north, because we were walking around rocks, and I really like rocks. And I said, oh, honey, I'm shoving rocks in my pocket, because I want to put them around his plants. I said, oh, here's some volcanic rock, because there's a lot of volcanic activity up in the Sierras. Well, I didn't realize that the Hawaiians worship a god of these volcanoes because of the power in the volcano. And it reminded me of when God said that he gave us all creation to prove that he is a god, but not to worship the creation. And that's exactly what anybody else that does not worship the one true God does. As we were up in this beautiful creation, the Lord kept reminding me, you love this beauty, but remember, it should always take you to me. Because people that just go into creation, they're worshiping the creation if they are not giving honor to God, the God of the creation. As we go out and look at this solar eclipse, think about some of the stories in the Bible. Think about what Jesus what Jesus himself was saying to Peter. Peter knew these wonders in the sky. He knew when Jesus rose from the dead, there was a supernatural event in the heavenlies that was taking place. The sky turned dark for 3 hours. He knew the story of the sun standing still. These are signs and wonders. So when we go out and look and you think of what God, through Jesus, was saying to Peter, and you look at that, do you think that's a pretty good visual of don't let any darkness get in the way of you seeing the Son of God? As you look up at the sun, I think it's pretty amazing. So how do we reach the unreached? How are we going to reach them in this day? How do we, if we're going to really change this nation, you just can't get them political. You've got to change the heart of the person to understand what is the reason for it. The way we're going to change people is very gently. One thing that I will say in picking up the mantle that I have for Israel is how gentle I need to be with mankind. Because when people's eyes are open and they realize how they did not know, how ignorant, especially if they're up in their years in life, it can be overwhelming to them to suddenly realize, I've let my life slip away and have not known this. And I was looking at something. I want you to turn to one last passage of scripture in Proverbs. It's one of my favorite scriptures that I have thought about and looked at for a long time in Proverbs 15. We have been told by the Lord that in these last days, in this nation, the people were getting more and more angry. I just happened to flip on a little bit of the news today, and you can hear it, you can feel it in conversations. Things about the Congress coming together on this and just intensifying. And this is how we have been told to deal with it. Proverbs 15:1 says, "A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger." A soft answer turns away wrath. This word soft means gentle. When we want to turn someone to the right way, we've got to be gentle about it. You can't jerk them out of these mindsets that they've had forever. So how do we do that? I was looking at emotions. You know, God gave us all these emotions. And I bumped into this interesting little, wheel. The spectrum of emotions that we have been given. At the very outer of this little wheel was serenity. What is serenity? What do you think of when something is serene?
Peaceful.
You know, being out in the wilderness, that you see, just that serenity. What about acceptance? Does it make you feel good to think about being accepted? How about interest? How about annoyance? What is it like when you're annoyed? Did you know that annoyance is the precursor to anger? You haven't gotten there yet, but you're annoyed. Now, God has a way to provoke someone unto love. How would you provoke someone to love? You love. You know the little saying, you kill them with kindness? I remember years ago preaching up in Ventura to a bunch of women that had a lot of anger, didn't realize, but a lot of deep stuff in their culture, mainly Hispanic. And I think because a lot of the Hispanic culture, especially the women, have been treated as less than. They haven't been treated as equal. They haven't been accepted as the same value as the male. And therefore, they aren't treated gently. And so there's this underlying annoyance and anger that roots down. And I took popcorn kernels and had them, everybody put a popcorn kernel in their shoe and step on it during the whole service. And I said, that's what happens if you do not deal with those annoyances. Because that's exactly what your adversary, how he uses the sifting ability. He annoys you. Because I'll have people come up and they'll say, yeah, something's just kind of bothering me right here. That's how it starts. It starts as an annoyance. And then if it doesn't go away, you get angry. What's the counterpart? What throws that out is coming back into a state of peace and serenity. You intense your serenity and you begin to have joy again. You restore the joy of your salvation. Aren't you feeling a little chipper now since you did a few weeks ago?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Nice. The serenity. But when the progression was taking place, didn't it start as an annoyance? You know? Come on. Ever had a little annoying? Or you're like... If perfect love throws fear out, then perfect anything that God is will get rid of anything that is annoying you. And I just want to share with you all, as we go in the days ahead, whoever we're ministering to, remember, there's a lot of annoyances in our nation. We were watching a program of a woman that lost her job as a reporter because they were talking like she's prejudiced. But they didn't know she's married to a black man. She's a white woman married to a black man. And Maureen signed this morning. Just sign my name. What she said, which I thought very profound, that people don't know how to debate anymore. It's not taught anymore how to actually carry on a conversation. It's more of a screaming match. And I've seen this even in the body of Christ, where people try to shove the gospel down people's throat instead of be the witness. I find that if I'm sharing words with people and they're not getting it, then I've just got to let my actions speak louder by the way I act towards this person. That I haven't filled their cup. Right? Some people, it takes a while to fill their cup to where they actually really believe you love them, you care for them, and it takes time to build that. And we need to remember in this day, if we really want to change this nation and we really want to change the world, we need to prove by our life that Jesus is still the same Jesus that went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. That we don't get stuck like the disciples when they couldn't cast the demon out. And they couldn't because of why? Because of unbelief. Why would they be unbelieving? They were respecting this person. They were thinking, well, surely maybe this one God wouldn't be able to do. Surely this person's too far gone. If you have anybody in your life, or around your life, or God has been sending you to begin to minister to, and you think they are just too far gone, then you have respected them as a person. And it's time to let that go and let God begin to move in their life and give everyone every opportunity. If you have said, you know what, I should know this, then you've probably started drawing the line and started respecting that you're not good enough to receive. It should be easy to receive the touch of God. But if we become too sophisticated, it says you have to receive the kingdom as a child. So if we become too sophisticated, I didn't quote enough scriptures, I didn't do this, and we don't make it as simple as it was with a child, doesn't mean we may not have to make some changes and do some things, but the prerequisite to receiving is what? I trust you, God. You made me to heal. You love me. It's an awesome day we live in. So many people that need a touch from God. Ironically, because of the New Testament, the new covenant that we have, a bridge has been built to the Jewish people. And God is granting us favor to go and to bring the light back to them. He is. He's letting them see us. We don't have to become a Jew. Isn't it just like God to take the Gentiles who the bridge, they had the Jew had to come over the bridge to bring the Gentile in, and now the Gentile has to go over that bridge. And that's really what this ministry has been called to do, to go across business lines denominational lines. In other words, do not respect any business, any church. Don't have any kind of respect over anything else. Just realize there's people there. There's probably people in some of these churches that are beautiful to look at, that are crying out to God. And you might be sent into their lives, if you'll hear and listen, to be like Peter, to bring a message from God to them. When I was standing in the parking lot up at Lake George, a couple came walking up and they said, "Do you know how far it is to Crystal Lake?" I said, "Have you ever been here before? I would suggest you not take your first hike up there and go over to this one." And her husband had a hat on, and I said, "Were you in the military?" And he said, "Yes." Yeah. So we began to talk about our nation. And they said, "We don't want any more war, no more war." And I said, "Well, I'm just going to share with you, as someone that reads the Bible, there will be wars, more wars, and rumors of wars. And I don't want any more war either, but the only way is if we do something about it. The only way that we can lighten the tragic, we don't have to have it as bad, is to be part of the solution." Now, who would have thought that God would send me up to the High Sierras and I'd meet someone like this in a parking lot? But you know what? He does order our steps in every avenue of life. And I want to pray for all of us in the days ahead as we go out, that there are people, we need to not be respecters of people, the culture. I know there's some people, and I don't want you to raise hands, but I know some people, certain cultures annoy them. But it's because you haven't understood that God doesn't respect one culture over another. That they may be like the Hawaiians. They were just brought up to worship. I mean, when you looked at that and you saw these elaborate dances, they really believed this. You know, I thought about myself, I had a flash of myself this morning when I lived in Mississippi for just a little over a year. It was where I had my confirmation in the Episcopal upbringing, where I had to memorize certain things. And God just flashed me back to those days. And he said, "You thought it was important to do that, to memorize that. That this, you were told this was important and as a person to do this in this time of your life." And so I did, and I felt good about it because I thought that was important, even though I didn't understand anything. But that was like Cornelius. He was doing a lot of things that were pious, but he didn't understand, and he needed the labor. And you know what, my friends? There are people that don't understand some things, and they need the labor. Some may be in your families. Some may be your neighbors. Some may be people that you haven't even met yet. Some may be at work. But may the same God that helped Peter get over his three eclipses, and those were total eclipse because he totally denied Jesus three times. That's a pretty big eclipse. If Jesus can recover Peter, he can recover all of us. Father, we thank you for this amazing day for you to use within our heavens a great visual of how important it is that we allow the light of the glorious gospel to shine so directly on our hearts. Clear understanding. I ask, Lord, that as we go forward in the days ahead, that you would show us any place within our own hearts where we may have respected and preferred a certain culture over another. And that you would grant us, Lord, the heart that can understand the bridge, the way, Lord, into the hearts of those other fellow Gentiles that have never known the glorious gospel. I ask, Lord, that just as you used Peter and prepared Peter and prepared Cornelius, that you would prepare each and every one of us for these events that will come in our lives, and you prepare the person that you will speak to. And we give you all of the glory for this, Lord. I thank you, Lord, where there has been anger, I break the power of that anger towards anyone, towards themselves, or towards anyone else, Lord, and that, Lord, you would work it into something so peaceful, so joyful, Lord, so good. Thank you for your healing power present here, and that hearts would open up and receive anything that they have need from you, Father. Yes, Lord. And we grant you the glory. You're worthy to be worshipped. You're worthy to proclaim to all the world. I specifically bring my Jewish friends to you, Lord, as you have granted me great favor, and Rich great favor, and Patty great favor in the city. You told me, Lord, that you would use this family as a light on a hilltop for all the world to see, and that you would make something good come out of this city. So we thank you, Lord, that the torch that has been lit in this city will continue to ignite other cities in our state and other states in our nation. And I ask, Lord, that you would continue to grant us your wisdom, your insight, your understanding, and your great grace and gentleness in the approach to our fellow men and women, Lord, creations that you've created on this earth. And we give you all of the glory, Lord. Amen. Yeah.